All right. Let's turn in our Bibles to Exodus chapter 7, and we're going to be picking it up about verse 11. Heavenly Father, we come before you so thankful. Thankful, Lord, that you have not left us orphans, but that you have given us your Holy Spirit to show us great and marvelous things out of your word. I pray, Father, that our hearts would be open to hear, and that our minds, Lord, would grasp hold of the truths that you have here before us. I do pray, Father, that we would not be stagnant in our growth of you, in our knowledge of you, that the experiences that we have of your great deliverances, of your great mercies toward us, Lord, we would be able to carry those out as you reveal to us even greater things. There is no end to the depth of your word. When we think we have it all under control, that we have it all understood, Lord, you show us just a peek of the vast depths of your word. So, Father, I pray that we would not get lifted up in our information that we already know, but, Lord, that you are so much vaster than that. That there are aspects of you that our mortal minds cannot wrap our minds around. So, Lord, I pray that you would help us, your servants. Give us the strength that we need to do the things that you have called us to do. Lord, help us to overcome the mundane, the things that we do day after day, week after week, month after month. I pray, Father, that we would be able to give you glory for just allowing us to persevere and to go through and to realize that we do have a plan and a purpose for our lives. And Lord, that you have laid it out before us. We pray, Father, that you would be glorified in our hearts and in our minds and the things that we think about. Give us understanding, Lord, as we study your word, as we seek out as individuals the different things that you have in your word for us. Make it fruitful, Lord. We love you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. It's so often that we get really, I don't know, pigeonholed, I guess, in our thinking. Sometimes it's difficult when we cross a passage that just kind of really just sparks our imagination for a second. And we kind of wonder, you know, where is this thought coming from? Well, it's always been my experience, and as I've been taught for the years that I've been studying the Bible, that the Lord sometimes opens up something and, you know, it's just like a splinter in the mind's eye that we, you know, it just bothers us. We just can't let it go. And I think this area of Scripture was one of those. All week I've been wrestling with this, and I'm going to share what things that I've discovered or what the Lord has shown me about these, and hopefully I won't, you know, kind of confuse or botch it up too badly. But I thought it'd be important that the Scripture tells us that we should not be ignorant of the enemy's devices. And the enemy likes to shoot the arrows from the shadows. In other words, he doesn't want to be, you know, known. He wants to wage the warfare from an unknown position. And chances are that if you have been in encounter with any of the arrows of the wicked, you'll find that you're going to latch your attention or your focus on something other than the enemy itself, like something in the physical realm. But we know that Paul tells us that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness in heavenly places. This is where the real enemy is. And the Lord, in his graciousness, sometimes gives us a peek into that area of the place where we can't really go. We can't really, you know, wrap our minds around the spiritual realm. But the Lord does give us a glimpse. And I believe in verse 11 of chapter 7, he does just that. He opens up our minds, or it gives us information about how the enemy actually works. And he draws him out of the shadows and starts to and illuminates, hey, this is the enemy. And we have it is a powerful enemy, to be sure. And sometimes we don't think he's as powerful as he really is. I mean, the greatest thing about an opponent, if you're either wrestling or boxing or debating or whatever it is, your opponent, it would be wise to hide all of the aspects of what they can do and allow you to feel them out. And what they will do, and that's what's called sparring in the boxing world. You know, you'll sit there and you'll spar and you'll just start doing the same things. And then all of a sudden, you know, somebody will cut loose and show you something that they have. And, oh, well, now the other opponent knows what you can do and will counter that kind of a thing. But the real champions, the real people that win, are ones that don't give everything on their first shot. They don't allow themselves to be known how powerful they really are. They let you wear yourself down while they counter with blows and things of that nature, and then they'll really let loose. A good one for that, if you've ever seen it, I used to be a big fan of watching Muhammad Ali go to work. Now, I'm not promoting boxing or anything like that, but he did exactly that. I mean, he was a dancer. He would dance around, and he would just wear his opponent out. I mean, this guy could take hits, but at the end, when it was time to go to work, man, he was unstoppable, and he would just pummel the enemy. And they didn't realize just how powerful he was. Well, we have an enemy that is very powerful, and the Lord gives us a little insight into things that this person can do. If you remember in your scriptures when we looked at in Isaiah chapter 14, you know, it might be useful for us to go and take a look at that. Isaiah, turn your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 14. We're picking it up about verse 11 or so. Verse 12. Isaiah 14:12 is one of those famous verses, or series of verses, where we get a glimpse at our enemy. In verse 12, it says, "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which did weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart," and this is very important that we really grasp hold of what's being said here, "for thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High." Now, this was a declaration in the heart of Lucifer, and then became Satan, the adversary, if you will, or accuser of the brethren, of what he had in mind as his purpose for doing. And that is that he will be like the Most High. Now, we read in the scriptures, the first thing that God declares to us is that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That's the first thing. And then he began his creation process. You see, this is what God has done to show himself as God, is to create. He created life. He created the plants, the earth, and all of the different things that were going on. In Exodus, let's turn back there for a sec. We're going to be flipping all around here, so just get used to that for today. In verse 12 of Exodus chapter 7, verse 11, he says, "Then Pharaoh also called the wise men and the sorcerers. Now the magicians of Egypt, they also did in like manner with their enchantments. For they cast down every man his rod, and they became serpents. But Aaron's rod swallowed up their rods." Now, scholars and commentators for centuries have put in there, and they couldn't wrap their mind around, the idea that Satan had the ability to bring things to life. They would say, well, only God can do that. Well, is that really true? Because I'm going to take you to a passage of Scripture that's going to probably piece these things together for you. Hopefully it will. The enemy is very powerful. And if we turn in our Bibles to the book of the Revelation, last book, chapter 13, and we're going to pick it up about verse 11, 13:11. And I want you to listen carefully, and I want you to compare it to Exodus as we have been seeing. In the book of Exodus, we see that Pharaoh, who is a type of Satan, and Egypt, which is a type of the world, is now going to go head to head with the Creator of the universe. God had told Pharaoh, "Let my people go," and he hardened his heart and said, "No, I'm not going to do that." Basic rebellion against the Lord. And so he brought his cohorts, and we know their names as Jannes and Jambres because of the New Testament tells us in Timothy that, hey, these are the two that withstood Moses. And they, with their enchantments, did likewise. They turned their rods into serpents. Now we want to think that, hey, this is just some kind of magic trick, that this was just an illusion. But it was not. It was, in fact, just that. They turned their rods into serpents. And the scholars and religious leaders of the day don't want to ascribe him as having that much power. This is the same thing as shooting the arrows from the shadows. Let's play down the power that we really have. And then when it comes time for it, we're really going to cut loose. And as we're going to see here, this is where he cuts loose. And armed with the information from Exodus, we go to Revelation chapter 13:11, and I beheld another beast. This is another beast other than the one we call the Antichrist. This is one that we would call the false prophet. But notice the pattern here. It wasn't Pharaoh that turned the serpents into, or the staves into serpents. It was his prophets that did so. Jannes and Jambres. And they did likewise with their enchantments. And so he exercised, I'm sorry, and I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and he spake as a dragon. And he exerciseth all the power of the first beast before him, and causeth the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. And he doeth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. And he deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had the power to do in the sight of the beast, saying unto them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast, which had the wound by a sword and did live. I want you to read very, very carefully the next verse. And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast. Did you catch that? It wasn't an automaton. It wasn't a robot. It wasn't, you know, he was able to give life to this inanimate object. The same way that Moses, or that Pharaoh's servants were able to do the same with the staff. You see, it's a pattern. It's the same thing that's going to be happening here. The age-long battle between good and evil. Okay, we're getting a taste of that now. And that the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. And he calls both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hands and in their forehead. So we see that this image, I'm just going to spitball and then presume that it's stone, okay, or metal of some sort, what have you. I've always envisioned this as being solid gold, personally, you know, myself. But that's just me, only because of Nebuchadnezzar's kind of a thing, you know. When you see something, oh, gold head, that sounds good. Yeah, let's make the whole thing out of gold, you know. And this is in the mind of people, you know, like when, hey, well, a little bit's good. A lot should be a whole lot better, right? So, but he had the power to give life to this image. You see, we sometimes don't ascribe or we don't realize the power of our enemy. Now, the enemy has no hold on us. We need not fear. The Lord says He has not given us a spirit of fear, because greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. So we need not fear these things, but we should be aware. We should not be ignorant of the enemy's devices. And that's the only reason why I'm going through this, because sometimes we get deceived in ourselves. Sometimes our own people unwittingly deceive us into thinking, well, the enemy doesn't have that kind of power. When indeed the Scripture tells us emphatically he does have that kind of power. Not equal with God, not by any means, because he's a created being. But we don't know. He was the sum. He was it. He was the epitome of the creation. Man, he led worship in the universe. We don't know what kind of power he wielded. I mean, we could speculate, but I think that would be, you know, detrimental to the time that we have now. But I just wanted you to make you know that, hey, this enemy is very powerful. And if you remember here, it said verse 14 of chapter 13 of Revelation, he said, and deceiveth them. That's the whole purpose of this enemy, is to deceive. Take your mind off of the one in heaven and look at the miracles. Look at the fire that's coming down from heaven and all of the different things that are going on around here. Okay? This beast was slain, or we thought was slain, with a deadly head wound, but here he is. He's alive. Let's make an image to it. You see, and the whole aspect of it is that God will send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie. Now, I'm a big fan of sleight of hand. I really like. I think it's amazing. And I know it is sleight of hand. But sometimes these guys are good. I mean, they do card tricks and stuff like that. I'm especially a fan of the card tricks and stuff like that. I just kind of enjoy that. But I know that they're fake. I know they're sleight of hand. I know they're illusion. And it gives me rise not to believe what it is that I'm seeing. You see, your eyes can deceive you. Don't trust them. Not at all. Don't trust what it is that you see, because you're only getting a one-dimensional view of really what's going on. Now, if I were to stand behind the illusionist as he's doing his trick, I'd be able to pick, oh, that's how you do that. You see? If you know all aspects of the things that are going on, then you're going to understand, hey, it's just a trick. It's just something there to deceive you, really. And I mean, it's not that I like being deceived, but I'm going in with the idea, I know this is fake. I just want to see if he's good enough to be able to, oh yeah, wow, that's kind of cool. You know, you pull a car out of your sleeve. Wow, that's pretty cool. I mean, you'd think, you know, I'm impressed by that, you know. But I know it's fake. I know you can't make a jet plane disappear. I know that the Statue of Liberty has not moved, even though my eyes would tell me that it has. Your eyes will deceive you. And we do not walk by sight. We walk by faith. Faith in what? In the Word of God. You see, the Lord tells us what's going to be happening. In patterns, as we've searched the Scriptures and as we've gone through, the different patterns of how things are going to unfold themselves in the last days. Joshua is a perfect example. It's almost a step-by-step instructional manual on the book of the Revelation. If you set those things side by side, you're going to see, wow, exactly as it happened in Joshua, it's going to happen here. With the signs and the sun and the moon and the stars, and we're going to be facing an enemy called Adonizedek, which means the Lord our righteousness, which is the beast, the Antichrist, in the book of the Revelation. We're going to see all of these patterns come to pass here. But we're not ignorant. We know these things already. The Lord has shown us these things. He has given us the Spirit to understand these things. So don't be shocked when these things happen. And that's why don't be shocked when you see these things happen. You're going to see great things happen in this earth. But don't believe them. Don't believe them. Go back to Exodus. So we saw that Pharaoh was not impressed at all with what God had done, because his people did exactly the same thing. In exactly the same way. with their enchantments, with their empower, they were able to turn their rods into serpents. So, you know, big deal. So what? Moses' rod ate up the two. You know, whatever. And Pharaoh hardened his heart. You see, miracles do not convince anyone to follow after the Lord. In fact, you should be wary of miracles. Really, you should be looking at things, well, wait a minute, you know, one of the criteria of being a saint in the Catholic world is that miracles had been ascribed to you, that a healing or some miraculous event has happened there, and okay, well, you prayed to this particular saint and it happened, okay, great, now this person's a saint. But we know that that's not the case in the biblical aspect. It's, hey, we're saints because we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. So no amount of miracles should convince you. In fact, you should be skeptical. The issue is, who gets the glory? Who gets the glory for the miracles, quote unquote, that you see? Is it Jesus Christ? Or is it a little deviant thing about Jesus Christ? Is it, well, this person who followed after the Lord, I prayed to this person. You see, that's a deviation. The Lord is the one who should be getting the glory for any and all miracles if they're of Him. So as we see these things come to pass, because we are living in that day of deception. We are living in the day when miracles will start to be prevalent in the world today. And we're going to be awed and amazed. But are we going to be thoughtful and think, okay, well, who's getting the glory for this? Is it somebody in the world? Or is it God doing it? I'm fascinated to really understand the insurance world. When you talk about deception, floods and fires and earthquakes and, you know, all manner of things like that are always attributed to acts of God. Well, wait a minute. Is that a true statement? Did God really do that? Or is it just something that we can't explain? Such as Job. Job gives us the answer to all of that. What God was responsible for Job's misfortunes? It was Satan. The Lord allowed Satan to do these things. A wind blew up out of the east and knocked down the houses. You know, and his sons and daughters were killed. Who orchestrated that? Was that God that orchestrated that? Was that an act of God, or was it an act of someone else? See, loves to point the finger at someone. Well, it was an act of God. You know, God did that. And don't we blame God for those things? Why would a God of love allow fill in the blank? Why would He allow it? We'll answer that question another time. I have the answer. If you want to get my book for $49, no, I'm just kidding. My free book for $49.95, I'll be glad to share it with you. The answer to that, I guess I better answer it. The answer to that is that He will not violate our free will. Could He have intervened? Sure. He could have. If He were of that sort. But you see, He gave us free will because He didn't create robots. He wanted people that would be willing to lay down their lives. Willing to give up the right to themselves in favor of being a servant of the Most High God. Now, not everybody's going to do that. He knew that. It probably broke his heart to think about the whole thing. That all of these people, they're going to follow their own will. They're going to do horrible things because it was in their mind to do. Yeah, maybe they were influenced by some other force, the enemy. Or they were, you know, the products of their environment. But the product of our environment is this, that the Lord called us from the foundation of the earth to become His. And those who would become His would enter into eternal life with Him. And those who would not are going to go about doing what's in their heart to do. And Jesus says, the enemy, Satan, was a murderer from the beginning. He was a liar from the beginning. And that's what he deals in. He deals in death and lies, deception. Those are his bags of tricks. And the only way that we will not be deceived is having the light of the Spirit in our lives. And so that answers the question. Why did he allow it? He didn't allow it. He just won't violate our free will. He won't violate your free will. If you decide to say, well, okay, I've had enough of this, he won't violate your free will to walk away from the salvation which is in Jesus Christ. He won't. He can't. It would be against his character to do that. You come to Jesus because you want to. It's in your heart to do. But, again, we have free will, don't we? The Lord will tell us to do something and we'll just kind of, no, I don't want to do that. I don't want to do that, Lord. That statement can't exist. Like Peter, let that be far from you, Lord. No, Lord. If you can say that, then he's not your Lord. Lord means master. And you don't say no to your master. You just don't do it. Otherwise, he's not your Lord. So the Lord said unto Moses in verse 14, Pharaoh's heart is hardened, and he refuseth to let the people go. Now this was always, in the mind of the Lord, a contest between him and Pharaoh. Not that Pharaoh, it's not like it was a fair fight, if you will. But it was to show the nations around that Pharaoh, the most powerful ruler on the planet, was no match for the God of Israel. No match. God has resources beyond our even finding out or even understanding when we look at these things. Psalm 18, as we were reading that, we look at the things that God has and God can do, and we just kind of went, wow, what's all of that? Does anybody understand what the thick darkness is and all of these things and why the Lord has them and why the Lord uses them? I mean, these are things that we can venture into the Scriptures and find out. What's the purpose of these things? Why are you letting us know these things? It's for a reason. I want you to search the Scriptures to prove whether these things be so. I don't want you to be ignorant of the enemy's devices, but I want to show you my power and my glory and the things that he can do. That's what he wants us to look into his word for. And so he says to Moses, get thee unto Pharaoh in the morning. Lo, he goeth out unto the water, and thou shalt stand by the river's brink against he come, and the rod that which was turned to a serpent shall thou take in thine hand. So he's got the evidence here, you see. He's familiar with this rod because it turned into a serpent and ate up his prophet's rods. And so, he's kind of like he's looking at this thing. This was a symbol of, hey, this is God's power. I have it over you. The serpents are the serpents that your people created are in this rod here. You get it? And so now here's what I'm going to do. So what it is that I don't know if you've ever seen the Ten Commandments, but I think it was a good showing of what really is going on here. It was a day that was prescribed like a holiday. And it was coming down. Pharaoh was coming down to bless the waters or what have you. And Moses stood in front of him so that he couldn't get down there. That's what it means by coming against it. He stood there and he says, and thou shalt say unto him, the Lord God of the Hebrews hath sent me unto thee, saying, let my people go, that they may serve me in the wilderness. And behold, hitherto thou wouldst not hear. A couple of things in here I kind of think it's kind of interesting. He calls them the Hebrews, not Israelites. He calls them in. See, the nation had not been born yet. Okay, it was still a ragtag bunch of individuals and tribes and not very coherent. They would not become a coherent nation until they would cross the Red Sea and go into the wilderness. And the wilderness is an interesting aspect as well. You see, we in our lives before Christ, we were all about going about our business. Living in the city, if you will, living in the world and being influenced by the world. And being enticed by the world and saying, hey, this is what you do when you're in the world. But now the Lord wants to take us out of this world and put us into a place where we don't know. A wilderness, if you will. I don't know how to survive out here. This is what they would say. Have you led us out into the wilderness to die? Were there not enough graves in Egypt? You're bringing us out here. We don't know how to survive out here. What's the deal? John the Baptist, where was he found? In the wilderness. David, when he found the Lord, where was he? In the wilderness. The prophets, as we see, Elijah and the like, where did they go? They went into the wilderness. Paul, when he was converted, he went into the wilderness. He went into the wilderness to be taught of the Lord. This is what the wilderness experience is. We ought not shun it. We should embrace it. Because now the Lord is going to show us how we are supposed to walk in the Spirit. We are to walk by faith, not by sight. And sight means knowing already what to do in a different situation. I know what to do in the spiritual realm because I had so much practice in the world. That doesn't even compute. It's a whole different world. We have to totally rely on the Lord. This is why the Lord takes us from the city life into the wilderness to show us His power, His ways of providing. Sometimes we don't get that. We just want to go right from Egypt right into the promised land without any instructions on how to live faithfully. And how to depend on the Lord. And so many of us, we've walked from the world into the promised land thinking that, hey, you know, how am I supposed to live? What does walking by faith mean? You remember in the children of Israel in the wilderness, all of them that were 20 years old and above that came out of Egypt died because of their lack of belief. Even though they saw all the miracles in Egypt, even though they saw all the miracles in the wilderness, the water coming out of the rock, the manna coming down every day, the pillar of a cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. They saw all of those things and yet they still did not have faith. They didn't know how to rely on the provision of the Lord. We as believers need to learn how to rely on the provision of the Lord. So often we get caught up in a works trip. Oh, you know, I've got to be doing something. I've got to be busy about something. Oh, man, idle hands is the devil's workshop. You've heard that saying before, haven't you? That's a lie. That's a deception. The Lord wants us to be quiet before Him. He wants us to be at peace before Him. He wants us to absorb His goodness and His mercy through the study of the Word. This is what the Lord wants from us. He doesn't want, you know, giants. He doesn't want soldiers. He doesn't want any of those things. He will make us what He wants us to be. And what does He tell us? What did the Lord say about His disciples? Henceforth I send you out as sheep amongst wolves. Sheep amongst wolves. Now, our present day evangelists and stuff have turned those humble sheep into Lambos, you know, where they go out and they're able to just wreak havoc on the whole world. This is what we're going to do. But those are the world's tactics. The Lord's tactics are peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated. Does that sound like some kind of a military campaign to you? No. It's being a witness of the resurrection power in our lives. We have been raised from the dead. We were spiritually dead. Spiritually dead before we had heard the gospel, before the Lord breathed in us the Spirit of God to be able to accept that Word of God so that we might be born again. We had to be born again to receive that Word. So what part did we play in that? Zero. Goose egg. God did it all. How many of your sins were yet future when Christ died? All of them. All of them. So when Christ died, we heard the word that He absolved us of all of our sins and became born again. What that did is it opened up the vistas of heaven for us. We are able to enjoy eternity right now. Right now, this very second. With the day that we were born again, we entered into that realm called eternity. John 17 tells us that, hey, eternity is knowing you, the Most Holy Father, and your Son, Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. That's eternity. That's eternal. It's eternal life, knowing Christ and knowing the Father. That's eternal life. And we know the Father. We know the Lord. And so the Lord tells Pharaoh, thou shalt say, and tells Moses, thou shalt say unto him, the Lord God of the Hebrews has sent me unto thee, saying, let my people go, that they may serve me in the wilderness, and behold, hitherto thou wouldst not hear. Thus saith the Lord, in this shalt thou know that I am the Lord. Behold, I will smite with the rod that is in my hand upon the waters which are in the river, and they shall be turned to blood. Now, we're going to take each and every one of these as separate units as far as the plagues and what they represent and that and the prophetic significance of these things. I think I don't really have to tell you. You guys are all pretty savvy. You've been through the book of the Revelation. I'm sure everybody's interested in things that are going to be coming. And so you know already that blood has the significant factor. And so next week when we look at this in full depth and full detail, not full, and more depth and more detail, we're going to see how blood is going to play such a role in the whole redemptive work of the Lord. Blood is very important. And it's not only because the river was heralded as a god, the giver of life, but what blood represents throughout the Scripture. I know we've already looked at that in Genesis, when the coats of skins were given to Adam and Eve. We'll probably reference that, but just so that you have a heads up and where you could start in your aspects of blood, all the way through to the book of the Revelation. So, Heavenly Father, we do just thank you for your word. We thank you that, Lord, you are in control of all things. And all we need do, Lord, is rely upon you. I pray, Father, that as we prepare our hearts to receive communion today, that we would understand the things that happen around us. Lord, you have allowed us to be, just understand the things that are happening, not as something to be afraid of, but something that is part of your plan, your purpose. And I pray, Father, that you would put it in the hearts of each and every one of us how we might use these things to share what it is that we have with others. That your Holy Spirit would empower us. Give us the words to speak, Lord, to those loved ones who don't know you or refuse to follow you. Help us, Lord, not to shy away from the power that you have. But Lord, that we would just petition you to go through and change the hearts of those around. So Lord, we pray that you would have your way in our lives and that you would prepare the way before us. In Jesus' name, amen.